الحمد لله رب العالمين وأصلي وأسلم على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين نبينا وحبيبنا وقرة أعيننا محمد بن عبد الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه أفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار وقال تعالى في كتابه العزيز بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم أم حسبت أن أصحاب الكهف والرقيم كانوا من آياتنا عجبا إذ أوى الفتية إلى الكهف فقالوا ربنا آتنا من لدنك رحمة وهيئ لنا من أمرنا رشدا فضربنا على آذانهم في الكهف سنين عددا ثم بعثناهم لنعلم أي الحزبين أحصى لما لبثوا أمدا نحن نقص عليك نبأهم بالحق إنهم فتية آمنوا بربهم وزدناهم هدى وربطنا على قلوبهم إذ قاموا فقالوا ربنا رب السماوات والأرض لن ندعو من دونه إلها لقد قلنا إذا شططا هؤلاء قومنا اتخذوا من دونه آلهة لولا يأتون عليهم بسلطان بين فمن أظلم ممن افترى على الله كذبا وإذ اعتزلتموهم وما يعبدون إلا الله فأووا إلى الكهف ينشر لكم ربكم من رحمته ويهيئ لكم من أمركم مرفقا وترى الشمس إذا طلعت تزاور عن كهفهم ذات اليمين وإذا غربت تقرضهم ذات الشمال وهم في فجوة من ذلك من آيات الله من يهد الله فهو المهتد ومن يضلل فلن تجد له وليا مرشدا صدق الله العظيم All praise and thanks be to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is our creator, sustainer and nourisher. May the choicest of his blessings and salutations be upon our beloved master Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his family members, his companions and all those who tread on his path with utmost sincerity until the day of Qiyamah. My dear brothers in Islam, firstly I would like to say that I'm really happy to be with all of you all and see such young and pleasant faces, some of which I know and some who I don't know, but we'll be getting to know them today inshallah. So before we begin, I would like to express that I love all of you all, my brothers in Islam, the youth of Islam, the sons of Islam, for the sake of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And due to that love, may Almighty Allah unite all of us in the gardens of Jannah. May Almighty Allah unite all of us in the gardens of Jannah, where I will have a palace and you will have a palace. I will have a Lamborghini and you will have a Ferrari. I'll come over to your palace. We can go over to the rivers of wine, rivers of milk, call over the beautiful Hura'een, and we can have a party over there. You understand? but not in this world, because as we know, الدُّنْيَا سِجْنُ الْمُؤْمِنِ, it is a prison for the believer. But in Jannah, it's all party. So, and may Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless this gathering of ours and make this a gathering where the angels shroud us with their wings. Sakina, tranquility of Almighty Allah descends upon us, and may Almighty Allah make high mention of us in the seven heavens. So today's topic, how to tackle fitna, lessons from Suratul Kahf. It's actually going to be lessons from a story, from the stories of Suratul Kahf. So before we go into Suratul Kahf by itself, before we go into the story, there are a few points that need to be addressed and a few issues that need to be cleared. Primarily, number one being, what is fitna? What is fitna? Is it the movie fitna that came out against Islam, against the Quran? No, my dear brothers in Islam, fitna is a broad spectrum Arabic term. As Imam Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah, he mentions in Zadul Ma'ad that the word fitna has many meanings in different contexts. So you can't just take one meaning. In other words, you just can't take the brush and paint fitna wherever you see it with the same meaning. You understand? It comes in different contexts, in different meanings. So before we go into the story, we'll look at a few meanings on the word fitna. So fitna is an Arabic term, and in Arabic you have, in English also you do, you have a literal meaning and a technical meaning, in its literary sense and a technical sense. So likewise we say al-fitna fil lugha, in Arabic in its literal sense. You can give an example as فَتَنْتُ الْفِضَّةَ وَالذَّهَبَ. In other words, it is known for the process or the refinement of precious metals. Say you expose gold or silver to fire, expose it to fire, what happens? The other metals that are alloyed with it or mixed with it melt off, and pure gold remains, pure silver remains, pure platinum remains. You expose gold to fire, after some time, pure 24 karat gold remains. So likewise, if you were to take it in the life of the believers, fitna, trials, tribulations, a mu'min goes under to purify himself, to refine himself, become a perfect slave in front of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is in regard to its literal sense. We move on to its technical sense. In other words, fil kitabi wa sunnah, as it is in the Quran and the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And as you may know, sunnah, when you say sunnah, it is not only the actions of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Sunnah divides into four categories. I would need a complete session to go into that. But still, I'll just lightly touch on it. Sunnah is divided into four categories. Al-aqwal, sayings of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that's the primary division. Al-af'al, actions of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Al-iqrar, the approval of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And finally, there is one more division which many Muslims are not aware of, sunnah tarkiyah. The sunnahs that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam left. And due to him leaving those sunnahs, we also follow him by leaving them. So, primary division, aqwal, sayings of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And please remember salawat, whenever I mention the beautiful name of our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So, based on the Quran and the hadith, the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, let's look at some of the meanings. Number one, it could mean al-ibtila wal-ikhtibar. In other words, trials, calamities from Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As Allah says in the Quran, أَحَسِبَ النَّاسُ أَن يُتْرَكُوا أَن يَقُولُوا آمَنَّا وَهُمْ لَا يُفْتَنُونَ. The same word, يُفْتَنُون, from fitna. Does mankind think that he'll be just left alone just because he said that I believe in Allah? Does mankind think that we will not test him, that we will not put him into trial? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is questioning mankind. So in this context, fitna means trials, calamities, tribulations. I hope it's clear. Another meaning that we could give is as-sadd 'ani as-sabil war-radd, preventing a person from attaining the truth in the path of Allah, or turning him away, diverting him away from the from the deen, from the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As Allah says in the Quran, وَاحْذَرْهُمْ أَن يَفْتِنُوكَ عَن بَعْضِ مَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ إِلَيْكَ. Allah is talking in regard to the Christians and the Jews, Yahud wa Nasara. Beware of them, أَن يَفْتِنُوكَ, that they may turn you away, عَن بَعْضِ مَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ إِلَيْكَ, from some of those things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed unto you. So it is an inclination away from the deen of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They will block you from following the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is another meaning. Another meaning that we can give is al-azab. And I don't mean punishment here. You could say punishment too, but the meaning here is persecution. As Allah says, when He's talking about the believers who made hijrah, ثُمَّ إِنَّ رَبَّكَ لِلَّذِينَ هَاجَرُوا مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا فُتِنُوا ثُمَّ جَاهَدُوا وَصَبَرُوا إِنَّ رَبَّكَ مِنْ بَعْدِهَا لَغَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. Allah says, Allah is talking about their forgiveness, the forgiveness that Allah is going to give them. إِنَّ رَبَّكَ لِلَّذِينَ, forgiveness from their Lord for those who migrated min ba'di ma futinu, after they were persecuted. As we know, the Muslims in Mecca went through extreme hardship, extreme trials and tribulations, and afterwards they made hijrah. Thumma jahadu, and when they made hijrah, they left their homes, they left their families, they left their wealth. It was not all rosy when they went to Medina. It was difficult. Thumma jahadu, so when they went to a new land, they made sacrifices. Thumma sabaru, they were patient. They were patient. إِنَّ رَبَّكَ مِنْ بَعْدِهَا لَغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ. So indeed, their Lord after that was most forgiving. Allah granted them ample forgiveness, barakat, blessings, etc. So another meaning we can give is الشرك والكفر. Where we say associating partners unto Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or rejecting the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As Allah says in the Quran, وَقَاتِلُوهُمْ حَتَّى لَا تَكُونَ فِتْنَةً. Fight them until there is no more disbelief. Fitna here means, not the fitna we're talking about, there is no more trials and calamities, but shirk and kufr. Fight the disbelievers until there is not a hint of disbelief on the face of this earth. There is not a hint of kufr on the face of this earth. This is in regard to the ayat of war, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks to the Muslims and instructs them. Another meaning that we could give is al-wuqu' fil ma'asi wa nifaq. Falling into the traps of shaitan, falling into the pits of sin. One nifaq, hypocrisy, preaching something, saying something, but doing something else within you. Sins and nifaq, hypocrisy. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, Allah is talking about the munafiqun, the hypocrites. Allah says, يُنَادُونَهُمْ أَلَمْ نَكُمْ مَعَكُمْ. On the day of Qiyamah, they'll say, the munafiqun, they will speak to the believers, they say, were we not with you? Now what's happened? You all are separate and we are separate. What's happening? And the believers will reply, قَالُوا بَلَا وَلَكِنَّكُمْ فَتَنْتُمْ أَنفُسَكُمْ. The word fitna. They will say, of course, yes, you were with us, but فَتَنْتُمْ أَنفُسَكُمْ. You put yourselves into the pits of sin, into the pits of nifaq, hypocrisy. You put yourselves into that. That's the meaning of fitna over there. فَتَنْتُمْ أَنفُسَكُمْ وَتَرَبَّصْتُمْ وَارْتَبْتُمْ وَغَرَّتْكُمُ الْأَمَانِيجُ. You put yourself into sin. وَتَرَبَّصْتُمْ, you wished misfortune for the believers. You were a hypocrite. You were wishing misfortune for the believers. وَارْتَبْتُمْ, you doubted the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You doubted the message of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You were following, but you were not following 100%. You had doubts in your heart. وَغَرَّتْكُمُ الْأَمَانِيجِ. And your false hopes deceived you. Your false hopes deceived you. Now what kind of hopes? You know, the Jews had a kind of a belief, لَن تَمَسَّنَ النَّارُ إِلَّا أَيَّامًا مَعْدُودَاتٍ. Whatever sin we do, whatever we party in this dunya, we're just going to go for a weekend in Jahannam and then we come out. That's one of their false beliefs that they had. So, وَغَرَّتْكُمُ الْأَمَانِي, these false beliefs deceived you. And then the ayah goes on, حَتَّى جَاءَ أَمْرُ اللَّهِ, these false beliefs deceived you until the decree of Allah came down on y'all. وَغَرَّكُمْ بِاللَّهِ الْغُرُورِ, And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the deceiver deceived you all. Now who is this deceiver? Anybody knows? The deceiver I'm talking about? Who deceives us on a daily basis? Shaitan. Shaitan deceived you all in regard to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is our sworn enemy, waiting to trap us, waiting to push us into a pit, as he himself says in the Quran, after he refused to prostrate to Adam alayhi salatu wasalam, he says, he informs mankind, he informs Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by uttering these arrogant statements of his, he says, لَأَقْعُدَنَّ سِرَاتَكَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ, I'm going to misguide all of the believers, and you know where I'm going to sit? I'm not going to sit in the theatres. I'm not going to sit at the cinema, so maybe he won't be at Charlemont Road near Savoy. He's not going to be in the nightclubs. لَأَقْعُدَنَّ عَلَى صَرَاطِكَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ, I'm going to be on the straight path. I'm going to be with the people who are going to go to the masjid, the people who are talking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who are talking about Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because he knows the people who are in the theatres, the people who are in the cinemas, are already his people, his group, his gang. He does not have to work on them. But the people who are with the masjid, the people who are with the talks of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the mention of Allah is made in those talks, he knows those are the ones he needs to attack. He needs to deceive them. He needs to misguide them. So he works on them. He plots, he plans different strategies to deceive them. And he says, the ayah goes on, ثُمَّ لَآتِيَنَّهُمْ مِنْ بَيْنِ أَيْدِيهِمْ, and I will go to them to deceive them, مِنْ بَيْنِ أَيْدِيهِمْ, in front of them, وَمِنْ خَلْفِهِمْ, from behind them, وَعَنْ أَيْمَانِهِمْ, I'll come from the right, وَعَنْ شَمَائِلِهِمْ, and from the left. He's going to come from front, behind, right and left. But he's not going to come from up and above. So scholars mention how he's going to attack a believer from front is that he'll start giving you false hope of time. He'll start giving you false hope of time. Hey, you know what? You're just 17. You're just 18. Just 20. You don't have to grow a beard now. Maybe after you get a good girl and maybe after a good proposal. After marriage, maybe you can think about growing the beard. So after you marry, oh, you don't have to go to the masjid now. Maybe after you become a bit older, after you earn enough money, then you're free, you're retired, then you can, you know, go to the masajid and sit in all those lectures. He gives you false hope of time. Deceives you with that. That's how he attacks you in front. You want to go and participate in a lecture, he'll be like, okay, let this examination finish, you know. That's more important, you need to study for that. So afterwards, we'll go to all the lectures, inshallah. All the lectures without missing, we're going to go for all the lectures. Let's just not go for this particular lecture. See, he deceives you slowly. You think, oh, I'm going to make a salah now. He's like, okay, 5 minutes more, there's still time, you can still make salah. Asr goes, Maghrib goes, and then Isha goes, and then you're wondering what happened to all of your three salah whilst you were in front of the computer. This is how shaitan deceives, from front. How does he deceive you from behind? He shows you dunya. The transitory pleasures of dunya, gadgets, cars, houses, wealth, money, women, all of the things. In different stages of life, we have different likings of this dunya. Of course, I'm not saying that you can't have those things. You can. You can enjoy the best of dunya. You can. But dunya should never come into your heart. The hubb dunya, the love for dunya, should never enter your heart. It should just be within grasp's reach. You can anytime throw it away. It's a transitory pleasure. Nothing is permanent in dunya. You understand? Nothing is permanent. A new model of a phone comes just in another 1 year's time, that's going to become obsolete and another model is going to come. And then what, you're not bothered about that model, you go for the new model. Cars, you have a new model, in 1 year's time, that's a marketing strategy anyway. They are making money and we keep buying their products. But that's how dunya is. Nothing is permanent. After some time, you lose the liking of it and you're looking for something else. That's how Allah has created dunya. So He keeps fooling you from behind. That's another net or trap of shaitan. So how does He come from your right? He makes you leave your a'mal. Salah, Quran. He says, oh, okay, whenever you take the Quran, you start yawning. You go and sit in front of the computer and log in, you're fine. Everything's gone. He deceives you with the a'mal, makes you neglect a'mal. Starting with Salah, and then the Quran, and then all of the a'mal. Where's the time to pray Sunnah if you're not praying your Furud, your Fard Salah? This is how he deceives you from your right. And then from the left, he makes you fall into sins. He beautifies the sin. He beautifies all of those things and makes you fall into sins. I don't want to go into depth because that's not my point today, but I just mentioned it. There's one more meaning, two more meanings. The other meaning is Al-Qatl, where it means killing. As the ayah says, وَإِنْ خِفْتُمْ أَنْ يَفْتِنَكُمُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. And do you all fear that the ones who disbelieve you, who disbelieve in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, might kill you? So fitna can also give that meaning. And one more meaning, اختلاف الناس. Fitna can also mean disunity. Fitna can also mean controversy. Fitna can also mean a clash of opinions. This is the final meaning. And I know these technicalities must be boring you all to death. So let's move to the story. So story time. Story time. We all love to hear stories, yes? From our childhood, Red Riding Hood, Jack and the Beanstalk. All of us love to hear stories. And as we grow up, we still love to hear stories. Why? Because it is, even if you're old, you still like to hear stories. When we are young, we run to our grandparents to listen to stories. Because stories fascinate us. We are intrigued by stories. Why? Because this is the nature of man. And Allah the Almighty, the creator of man, He knows what intrigues man. And that's why one third, or more than one third of the Holy Quran, the Noble Quran, is based on stories. More than one third. Because that's what fascinates man. He likes to listen to stories. So the Quran relates to us the best of stories. And that's not my statement, Allah Himself says in the Quran. That the Quran narrates to us the best of stories. And who is the storyteller? Not me, not you, not your grandparents. Who is the storyteller in the Quran? Allah. Allah is the storyteller in the Quran. So just imagine how fascinating these stories must be. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, Alif Lam Ra, Tilka ayatul kitab al-mubin, Inna أنزلناه قرآنا عربيا لعلكم تعقلون. تلك آيات الكتاب المبين. That these verses are of a book which are crystal clear. Inna أنزلناه قرآنا عربيا لعلكم تعقلون. And we have revealed these verses in the Arabic language that you all may use your intellect, that you all may ponder on these verses. Okay? And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, نَحْنُ نَقُصُّ عَلَيْكَ أَحْسَنَ الْقَصَصِ. Allah Himself is saying that we relate unto you all the best of stories. The best of stories. بِمَا أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْكَ هَذَا الْقُرْآنِ. Through the revelation, through us revealing this Quran to you, وَإِنْ كُنْتَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِ لَمِنَ الْغَافِلِينَ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying, even though you were not aware of these stories before. Allah is saying. So, we're going to discuss from the best of the stories, and the storyteller is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Clear? And there is a point that we need to bear in mind, that these stories are not for what? Not for entertainment. Not for entertainment and not bedtime stories also. I don't want to put you all to sleep now, and nor should you all sleep. Okay, they're not bedtime stories, nor are they for entertainment. But these stories are for reflection. These stories are for pondering. You need to reflect on these stories. Derive lessons from these stories. Ponder on these stories. Clear? Derive lessons, implement them in your lives. This is the whole purpose of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioning these stories in the Noble Quran. So, from those stories comes Suratul Kahf, a very important surah in the Noble Quran. It is a surah, a chapter, which contains almost around three stories. We don't have time to go into all three of them, but just a brief intro. Suratul Kahf contains three important stories. The surah by itself is Makkiyah. And what I mean is, it is a Makkan surah. It was revealed in Makkah. Surahs are divided into two, Makkiyah, Madaniyah. Surahs which are revealed in Makkah. And even though we say Madaniyah, what we mean there is not surahs that were only revealed in Medina. Basically, whatever the surahs that were revealed after the Hijrah of Rasulullah, whether Rasulullah was in Medina or in the latter stages he came back when he came to Mecca, still after the Fath of Mecca, even at that time the ayat that came down are known as Madaniyah. After Hijrah, it's known as Madaniyah. Before Hijrah, Makkiyah. So when I say Makkiyah, this is the surah that came at the inception of Islam, the beginning of Islam, the primary stages of Islam. Clear? And it is a very important surah. Many virtues in regard to this surah, out of which the one who reads the first 10 ayat, the second 10 ayat, the one who memorizes the first 10 ayat, the second 10 ayat, saved from many fitna, many trials, many tribulations, and from them the biggest trial, the trial of Dajjal. The trial of Dajjal. The one who memorizes the first 10 ayat and the last 10 ayat, and the one who frequently recites it. Many of us, we recite it on when? Friday. Suratul Kahf has many virtues. Okay? And like I said, it evolves around three stories. Three stories which deal with three different types of fitna. Number one, fitna of religion. And that is the story that we are going to discuss today, inshallah. The story of the seven youth, the seven sleepers. Not sleepers, sleepers. And then number two, fitna of wealth. And that is in regard to the man who owned two gardens. That's the second story. We're not going to discuss that. And number three, fitna of knowledge. And that is the incident which took place between Musa alayhi salatu wasalam and Khadir alayhi salatu wasalam. Now in regard to why this surah was revealed, we have for each ayah, for each surah, a sababun nuzul, a reason as to why, reason of revelation, a reason as to why the surah was revealed or why the ayah was revealed. Clear? Imam Qurtubi, rahimahullah, mentions in his tafsir regarding why Suratul Kahf was revealed. He says that Ibn Ishaq mentions, now listen, bear with me carefully, that why Suratul Kahf was revealed. The Quraysh, the Arabs, the pagan Arabs at that time, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he's come with a new message. And people are accepting in large numbers. So this disturbed the Quraysh. And they wanted to put an end to this new spread of Islam. So they thought, they plotted, they tried to hatch many plans, but nothing worked. Nothing worked. So finally one of them was like, let's go to the Jewish rabbis, the Jewish scholars in Yathrib, otherwise known as Medina. Let's go to the Jewish scholars who were predominant in Medina, and let's go and ask them for a plan on how to stop Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the Quraysh sent two or three important dignitaries, another Ibn Harith, Uqbat ibn Abi Mu'ayt. Now they go all the way to Medina to meet these Jewish rabbis. Now they go and tell the Jewish scholars, the Jewish rabbis, the situation in Mecca, that you know an individual called Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam has begun spreading a new religion and people are flocking in large numbers and we fear that we lose our power, we lose our status in Mecca. Please tell us of a way to stop this. So now the Jewish scholars, some narrations Christian scholars, they said, now they have already been taught, or it has already been revealed to them in their books, in the revelations before Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, such as Injil, such as the revelation of Musa alayhi salam, Isa alayhi salam, that a prophet is going to come and a few signs to distinguish this prophet. So they were like, okay, fine. What you do is, you go and ask this man who claims to be a prophet. Go and ask Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam three things. Go and ask him three things. And if he answers these three questions, فَهُوَ نَبِيٌّ مُرْسَلٌ, then he is a prophet. There's no doubt about it. But if he doesn't answer it, he is a رَجُلٌ مُتَقَوِّلٌ, a false prophet, an actor, a player. You understand? He's false. So go and ask him three things. Now what are these three questions? Ask him, عن فتية ذهبوا في الدهر الأول. Time is flying. Go and ask him about a bunch of youth, a group of youth who went out in the early stages. Very vaguely they mentioned this question. Very vaguely, the first question. The second question, ask him, عن رجل طواف. Ask him about a globetrotter. You know what I mean by a globetrotter? One who travels a lot. قد بلغ مشارق الأرض ومغاربها. He has traveled the east and traveled the west. Ask him about this individual. See, very vague questions. Number three, ask him about the ruh, the soul. Ask him about it. What is it? وما هي? So the Quraysh were in a state of euphoria. They were so happy. Wow. They got something to corner Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now he's never going to be able to answer these questions. We've really caught him. So they come rushing back to Makkah. And they go to a place where the Quraysh gather and they scream out, Ya ma'ashara Quraysh! O Quraysh, today we have come with something that is going to decide between us and Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We have come with a distinguishing factor that's going to separate us and Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And now they go to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and they say, Ya Muhammad! O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, tell us about these youth, these so-called youth who went out in the early stages. Tell us about that. Prove us that you're a prophet. Tell us about those youth. Tell us about the globetrotter who went all around the world, who went to the east and the west. Question number three, tell us about the ruh. Now Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he always, the way he used to answer, he never answered immediately. Because he used to wait for, if he did not know the answer, he used to wait for Jibreel alayhi salam to come with divine revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what he did was, he was like, okay fine, I'll answer you all tomorrow. Notice something missing? Anybody? Inshallah. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he's a man, so naturally. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he forgot to say inshallah. He said, I'll answer you all tomorrow. So now they were like, they were happy because okay, he didn't give us an answer offhand. So we'll see what he says tomorrow. And they come back tomorrow. And the Sahaba, Ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhim ajma'in, were all waiting. Now what's the answer going to be? So they come back the next day. Jibreel alayhi salam has not come. Rasulullah, just imagine the emotional turmoil he must have been in. He was, it is an embarrassing situation. You promised the answer and you don't know the answer. And the answer is what is going to distinguish him as the true prophet. Okay, one day. 2 days, 3 days, 4 days, 5 days, no Jibreel alayhi salam, does not come down. 10 days, 15 nights pass, Jibreel alayhi salam does not come down. Half a month, the Quraysh are excited, they are rejoicing. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam could not answer us, we defeated him. And then on the 15th night, Jibreel alayhi salam descends. He descends with two great surahs, Suratul Isra and Suratul Kahf. سبحان الذي أسرى بعبده and الحمد لله الذي أنزل على عبده الكتاب. Two answers were mentioned in Surah Al-Kahf and the third answer regarding the ruh was mentioned in Surah Al-Isra. وَيَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الرُّوحِ They're coming to ask you about the ruh. Tell them وَمَا أُوتِيتُم مِنْ قُلِ الرُّوحُ مِنْ أَمْرِ رَبِّي Say that the ruh, the soul is an order from Allah and none of you all have been given any knowledge about it except a very minute amount of knowledge in regard to the ruh. Even today, scientists are flabbergasted when it comes in regard to what? The soul. The only the only research that they have made recently is that they tried to weigh the body of a dead person, of a living person close to his death, and they have found out that the soul weighs around 5 to 10 grams or something like that. Say after death, the body, the weight of the body reduces by about 5 to 10 grams. So by that they say that, okay, there is something called a soul which is leaving the body. But they don't know anything about it. As Allah says, وَمَا أُوتِيتُمْ مِنَ الْعِلْمِ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا In regard to that, you've got only a little knowledge. Now the other two answers, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam informs them. And one of that is what is concerning us in regard to the youth. The sad part is I'm running out of time. So, now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts off the story, the ayat I recited in the beginning, أَمْ حَسِبْتَ أَنَّ أَصْحَابَ الْكَهْفِ وَالرَّقِيمِ كَانُوا مِنْ آيَاتِنَا عَجَبًا. Now, follow me. This is the answer Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is giving them in regard to their very vague and ambiguous question in regard to those youth. Who are those youth who went out in the beginning? That's what their question was. Now Allah, He is giving out a sneak preview before He goes into the real story. It's like a trailer. All of you all know what a trailer is, yeah? Allah is giving a trailer before He goes into the actual story. It's a gist of it, a summary, an introduction into the story before going into the story in detail. So let's look at the trailer. أَمْ حَسِبَتَ أَنَّ أَصْحَابَ الْكَهْفِ وَالرَّقِيمِ كَانُوا مِنْ آيَاتِنَا عَجَبًا. Allah is asking, do you all think that this question you came and asked about these youth, do you think that the people of the cave were raqim? And regarding raqim, raqim means inscription. As we'll see as the story ends, the people of that town, they loved these youth so much to the extent that they created a gold tablet in some narrations, or a tablet. The names of these youth were inscribed on that tablet and it was placed outside the mouth of that particular cave. So they were known as Ashab al-Kahf and also known as Ashab al-Raqim, the people of the inscription. Clear? So Allah is saying, do you think that the people of the cave or the people of the inscription, kanu min ayatina ajaba, that they are from our greatest signs? What Allah is trying to prove is, we have got so many other signs. This is nothing for us. This is one of our signs. You look around, you would see the wondrous signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah is trying to prove something here. Clear? And now Allah says, it awal fityatu ila al-kahfi. And remember when these youth, when they sought refuge in the cave. Okay? Idha wal fitya. And when you say fitya, when you mean youth, the ages were 20, 22, 25, 26. Clear? When these youth sought refuge in the cave. فَقَالُوا رَبَّنَا آتِنَا مِنْ لَدُنْكَ رَحْمَةً وَهَيِّئْ لَنَا مِنْ أَمْرِنَا رَشَدًا. Now you can see there's a huge jump. We went straight inside the cave. The reason being, it's a trailer. It's an introduction. Clear? So remember when the youth sought refuge in the cave and when they said, Ya Allah, رَبَّنَا آتِنَا مِنْ لَدُنْكَ رَحْمَةً, grant us from your mercy, وَهَيِّئْ لَنَا مِنْ أَمْرِنَا رَشَدًا, and make our affairs stable and steady. Clear? And then the next ayah, فَضَرَبْنَا عَلَىٰ آذَانِهِمْ فِي الْكَهْفِ سِنِينَ عَدَدًا. We took away their sense of hearing. Their faculties of hearing were taken and they remained in the cave for many, many years. Their faculties of hearing was taken away and they remained in the cave for many, many years. Recent science, just about 5-10 years before, the science of otolaryngology, the science which relates in regard to ears, nose and throat, ENT, you say? Clear? So that science, now recently they proved that a person's hearing has a lot to do with his sleep. Say for example, if the sense of hearing was taken away from a person, he could go on sleeping for a longer period of time than usual. And another thing is, whilst the person is sleeping, if you go and whisper, this is what science says, not me, okay? If you go and whisper in his ears, you could actually affect his dreams. You could actually affect his dreams. You start whispering. So you go and make a waterfall noise and perhaps he might think that he's at a waterfall. You go and make some horrifying noises and he might start seeing Saw in his dreams, you know? Say, I want to play a game with you. Because he might start seeing Saw in his dreams. You understand? So hearing affects the dreams. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala proves this 1400 years ago by saying, Allah removed their hearing to make them sleep for years and years. See? فَضَرَبْنَا عَلَىٰ آذَانِهِمْ. Their hearing was taken away. So then Allah goes on to say, ثُمَّ بَعَثْنَاهُمْ لِنَعْلَمَ, and then we resurrected them. See, the story is very summarized and very concise because it's a trailer, it's an introduction, sneak preview, okay, into the book. ثُمَّ بَعَثْنَاهُمْ, and then we resurrected them, لِنَعْلَمَ أَيُّ الْحِزْبَيْنِ أَحْصَى لِمَا لَمِثُوا أَمَدًا, so that we can prove something, that which of the two groups, whether you Jews, whether you know how long they stayed in the cave, or whether we know how long, Allah is talking about Himself, whether we or you, between the two groups, who has more accurate records of how long they remained in that particular cave. And Allah then Himself confirms the fact by saying, نَحْنُ نَقُصُّ عَلَيْكَ نَبَأَهُمْ بِالْحَقِّ, and we, it is we, who relate this story to you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in perfect detail, in true detail. إِنَّهُمْ فِتْيَةٌ آمَنُوا, and they were youth who believed in their Lord. وَزِدْنَاهُمْ هُدَىٰ, and we increased in them their guidance. Now look, in the beginning, Allah says fitya, and once again Allah is mentioning fitya. If you look at the style of the stories in the Quran, Allah never talks about unnecessary details. Allah never talks about unnecessary details in the stories of the Quran. And one of that is Allah does not talk about the age of the individuals in the stories. We don't know what's the age of Musa alayhi salam. We don't know the age of Ibrahim alayhi salam. Allah does not talk about the age. But in regard to the Ashab al-Kahf, in regard to the youth of the cave, Allah highlights their age. Why? Because Allah wants to talk about the youth. See? Youth. Shabab. And why does Allah highlight their age? Because in general we see that the youth, for example, all of us, we are very vulnerable. We tend to fall easily for cultural assimilation. What I mean here is, we go with the trend. We are afraid to break away from the trend. See? Due to many reasons, such as peer pressure, for example. See, you're in college, you're in your institute, and I say this many a time, you know the hadith, فَتُوبَ لِلْغُرَبَى بَدَى الْإِسْلَامُ غَرِيبًا. Some of you all must be knowing it. بَدَى الْإِسْلَامُ غَرِيبًا. Islam began as something strange. وَسَيْعُودُ غَرِيبًا. And it will go back to its strange state. فَتُوبَ لِلْغُرَبَى. So let glad tidings be for those strangers. So what does this hadith mean? Islam began as something strange. It was something new. Who were the followers of Islam in the beginning? Weak, young Sahaba, Bilal radiallahu anhu, Ali radiallahu anhu, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. It was something strange. Big individuals like Umar radiallahu anhu, Khalid ibn Walid radiallahu anhu had not still entered Islam. It began as something strange. And now when we see Islam, one of the predominant religions in the world. So Rasulullah is saying that Islam will go back to its strange state. But at that time, فَتُوبَ لِلْغُرَبَى, that glad tidings be for those strangers. Who are those strangers? The ones who adopt, the ones who bring in the religion. Say you're going to grow a beard and go to the institute, they're all going to look at you, hey, who is this guy? They're going to look at you strange. So you become one of the غُرَبَى. Glad tidings be unto you. If you don't follow the trend, if you're connected to the masjid and you're into amal, you're close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they're going to be like, hey, you don't know how to live life. YOLO. You only live once. Right? You only live once. You can't waste your time with a beard and, being in the masjid and all these lectures. Come on, let's go out, let's party, let's spend some time together. Girls, romance, all of these things are what take the youth away from Islam. The nets of shaitan, the traps of shaitan. You're on Facebook, you may know this person. Something pops up. You may know this person. And who is this person? Male or female? She's a girl. Okay, you saw her once. No, I don't know the person. Shun it away. No. You go and look at it again. It's haram. The first glance is allowed. Can you look again? Can you open up the profile and look at her cover photo and then her profile pictures and go hope that she's not put on the privacy settings so that I can go into her album and see who she is? Or go in and, oh, the album is closed, I can't see anything. So then you're sad. It's haram, my dear brothers in Islam, it's haram. So these are the traps of shaitan that most of the youth fall into. All of us. We're all young. Our blood is young. Boiling blood. Full of hormones. Clear? But still, we need to bring in the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Bring in the taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then, that will help us to distinguish between what is right and what is wrong. So, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala highlights their age to show the nobility of this youth. They did not say, just because, our whole community, we'll go into the story and then I'll mention it. They didn't say that, the whole community is doing this, they're partying, so let's also go with it. No, they broke away from the trend. they broke away from the cultural assimilation and they turned towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That was the noble act they did to become worthy of mention in the Holy Quran, the noble Quran. That is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought their story in the noble Quran. Now, my dear brothers in Islam, the story begins in detail, and I'm running out of time. The story begins in detail. The next ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَرَبَطْنَا عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ إِذْ قَامُوا. Allah says, وَرَبَطْنَا عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ إِذْ قَامُوا. Allah uses the word رَبَطَ. Allah tied down their hearts when they stood up. Now, even though I said that the story begins in detail, what we need to understand is the Quran is very concise in general. It's very concise. All the unwanted details are omitted, are removed. Allah only mentions the important details. And that's why another aspect of the sunnah is a sunnah tubayyinul mujmal. The sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam comes in and explains that which is concise, that which is summarized. So, through the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, through the tafasir, we get more details of this story and I can elaborate further. So now, these youth were living, I'll go with the ayat and I'll relate the story. These youth were living in a city which was influenced by Romans. The emperor of that particular area, that vicinity or that country, his name was Diqyanus. Diqyanus, a Roman emperor. They were pagans. Another narration say they were Zoroastrians, fire worshippers. Clear? So these youth were from rich families. Rich families with a lot of connections, perhaps ministers, children. They were rich family children. Clear? So every year, this vicinity or this area, they used to have a gathering, a kind of a celebration where they used to offer many sacrifices, many rituals in front of their idols, and then go out to the outskirts of the city and do all kinds of vices. You name the sin, they used to commit it outside the borders of their city. So these youth, they start pondering. Now they have not met, okay? Seven youth in seven different locations, say. They haven't met. But now in this particular gathering or this particular celebration, they were wondering, you know, what's happening? What are these people doing? They're going and keeping these sacrifices, these coconuts and these bananas and these things in front of these idols. It doesn't make sense. And then you go and come and you see it has been nibbled. Ah, wow, my idol has eaten the food. But in reality, a rat came and ate it and went. They think, wow, the idol got up and had a small nibble of the banana. So they were only... These idols that do not benefit us in any way, do not harm us in any way, or the fire for example, the sun, why should we be worshipping these things when they themselves are creations of Allah the Almighty? So their hearts turn towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then what happens? One of them gets up. You know, I'm sick and tired of this. I'm going to turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he gets up and he goes towards a tree or something, away from those celebrations. He goes alone, the first one, and he goes and sits there, pondering about Allah. After a few minutes, the second guy, he gets up now. I'm also sick and tired of this. I want to turn to Allah, who is the real creator. And then he also comes to that particular tree, but they're still not conversed together. They're just sitting there. The third one, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh. Seven of them go and sit by the tree. And who's the eighth? The dog. Very good. The dog. The dog gets up and says, "Bruf, I'm also not happy with all of these things that are happening. I'm also going to go." And he also goes and sits by the tree. Now all of them seated there. And now what happens? So then Allah says, "Warabatna ala qulubihim." Now when they stood up, they know they are going to clash faith versus culture. And as we go on, we see that their lives were put to threat. They were going to be stoned to death. They knew the consequences of this action of theirs, but still Allah tied down their hearts and made it strong. They stood up. Now they are all by the tree, and now they are talking to themselves. Rabbuna Rabbu Samawati wal Ard. Our Lord is the Lord of the heavens and the earth. Lan nad'uwa min dunihi ilaha. And we are not going to call on any other God other than Him. Laqad qulna idhan shatata. And if we have spoken against Him, it will be an extremely erroneous statement. They're saying that if we were to, لَقَدْ قُلْنَا إِذَا شَطَطَ, if we had spoken any other statement other than the statement that we have to worship Allah, then that is an erroneous statement. They say that. Clear? Now, all of them are by the tree, the seven youths and this dog, okay? Then, what happens? Now, they say, they're still talking to themselves. They say, هَؤُلَاءِ قَوْمُنَا اتَّخَذُوا مِن دُونِهِ آلِهَا. You know, this nation of ours, they've taken all of these false gods as their gods. لَوْلَا يَأْتُونَ عَلَيْهِمْ بِسُلْطَانٍ بَيِّنٍ. Then, shouldn't they bring some evidence or some proof to prove this fact of theirs? فَمَنْ أَظْلَمُ مِمَّنِ افْتَرَى عَلَى اللَّهِ كَذِبًا. And who is the one who is most unjust other than the one who lies against Allah, who fabricates something against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? So now they were talking to themselves and some of these voices were raised and the seven of them actually got into a conversation. And they all found out we are all here for one purpose. Why? We have all broke off from this trend. Broke off from this assimilation. We are going to turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that's the reason we came here. But now what happens? People find out, oh, the son of so and so, the son of so and so has come and seated here, and they're now breaking off from the trend. They're talking about some Rabb of the Samawat and the Ard, some God of the heavens and the earth. They're breaking off from our gods, from our deities. The king calls them, bring those seven youths. Let's behead them. We can't allow this thing to crop up. We can't allow these kind of beliefs to stem up. Let's chop off their heads. Let's stone them to death. So when this announcement was put out and wanted, most wanted posters were put up with seven of them standing and the dog also. Okay? Now they feared for their lives. Their lives were in danger. So now the ayah says, وَإِذِ اعْتَزَلْتُمُوهُمْ وَمَا يَعْبُدُونَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. They say, now they're talking to one another and they're saying, now when you have withdrawn, now that you're broken away from them, وَمَا يَعْبُدُونَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ, and that you're broken away from them and that which they worship other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, فَأْوُوا إِلَى الْكَهْفِ. Head to the cave. Why? Because the most wanted posters are out, they're searching for you, they're going to kill you, they're going to stone you. Rush to the cave. Kahf in Arabic means, ghar. Ghar Hira, for example. Ghar is a smaller version of a cave where only maximum two or three people can stay. But kahf is a king-sized cave. You know king-sized cave? Where about 7 to 10 people can stay. That's the difference between kahf and ghar. So they say, فَأْوُوا إِلَى الْكَهْفِ, rush to the cave. يَنْشُرُ لَكُمْ رَبُّكُمْ مِنْ رَحْمَتِي, and your Lord will spread out for him, for all his mercy. وَيُهَيِّئْ لَكُم مِّنْ أَمْرِكُمْ مِرْفَقًا, and Allah will ease your affairs. Now they're talking amongst themselves and they decide to go to a cave and hide. So now the question can arise, when can you flee? When can you run? When can you flee? Can we just say, you know, I've had it with all this fitna here, I can't walk on the road, the billboard there, the billboard here, flyers, I'm on the web and you know this pop-up comes up and I can't stop. Whatever pop-up blocker I install, somehow this pop-up creeps through that also and comes. I can't live in this society. I want to flee. I'm going to go into some cave. You can't do that. You need to engage in society. As my beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, that inni lam umar bil rahbaniya. There is no rahbaniya in Islam. There is no asceticism in Islam. You can't leave everything and go into the jungle, go into the forest just like that. The only time you can do that is if your life is in danger, just as how these youth were in. The situation they were in, their lives were in danger. Only in such a situation can you flee, can you run. If you were to take the life of Rasulullah ﷺ for 13 years in Mecca, under so much of persecution, so much of trials, tribulations, calamities, boycotts, they went through all of that. Rasulullah did not leave until the night they attempted to assassinate Rasulullah ﷺ. That was an attempt of assassination. They wanted to murder Rasulullah ﷺ. You may be knowing the story. Ali radiallahu anhu was left in the bed of Rasulullah ﷺ, and that was the night Rasulullah ﷺ and Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, they made hijrah, migration. Clear? So only if your life is in danger can you flee, can you leave society. This is one of the points we need to derive from the story. Another one. See, there is fitna, there is trials, tribulations. What is our part? What is our responsibility? Our responsibility, my dear brothers in Islam, the youth of Islam, is getting from point A to point B. That is our responsibility. From point A, A, B. How close is it? A, B. Point A to point B. I'm not talking A and then B. A, B. You go to B, Allah will take you to Z. C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, the whole alphabet. Allah will take you to Z. You just need to take that first step, the initiative, and go to point B. Allah will take you to point Z. And this statement of mine will be explained as we go on. Now the story goes on. Now what happens? The youth have made it to the cave. In other words, I can also say something. The youth took the first step from point A to point B. Now we'll see how Allah takes them to point Z. Okay? To prove that point. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَتَرَى الشَّمْسَ إِذَا طَلَعَتْ تَزَاوَرُ عَنْ كَهْفِهِمْ. Allah is talking about, now the story moves towards the cave. Okay? The scene is now at the cave. From the city, now we move to the cave. Now the youth have entered the cave and Allah says, وَتَرَى الشَّمْسَ إِذَا طَلَعَتْ تَزَاوَرُ. You, and if you would see the sun, إِذَا طَلَعَتْ تَزَاوَرُ عَنْ كَهْفِهِمْ. Okay? The sun rising over the cave. ذَاتَ الْيَمِينَ, to their right hand side. وَإِذَا غَرَبَتْ تَقْرِدُهُمْ ذَاتَ الشِّمَالِ. And when it used to set onto their left. Clear? It used to rise from the east of the cave. The cave was facing north and the sun used to rise from the east and set inclining towards the west. وَهُمْ فِي فَجْوَةٍ مِّنْ. Whilst they were in a deep compartment in that cave. You know, the cave entrance, and then you have a deeper room inside it. A division of the cave. They were inside. Now what were they doing inside there? As they entered the cave, Allah made them fall into a deep slumber. Okay, they must have been tired after the long journey to the cave and they were like, let's take a nap, and they slept. Allah made them sleep. But just think, my dear brothers in Islam, this is a point to be noted, is that they took the step A to B. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala positioned the kahf, the cave, in such a way. The mouth of the cave was facing north. The mouth of the cave was facing north. They did not plan this, oh yeah, let's build a super duper igloo cave. You know, let's make it face north, let's put a tiny window over there, air condition and, you know, Wi-Fi and all this stuff. They didn't build the cave. They just made it to some cave. They were, oh, thank God there is a cave over here, let's go inside and hide. But Allah, in His wisdom, He created the cave in such a way that the mouth was facing north. The sun used to rise from the right hand side, inclining towards the west while it was setting. There was skylights where sunlight used to come in. Okay? And Allah made the universe around them, outside the cave, run. And Allah stopped time inside the cave. Allah stopped time inside the cave. Time was running as usual outside. But inside the cave, it was like some kind of a time travel. Time stopped inside the cave. And science, you know, now we see that they slept for almost, you know, centuries. I'll come to the ayah where the actual period of time where they slept, 309 years. They slept for 309 years. Okay? The youth of the cave slept for 309 years. For 309 years, if your body is not going to get vitamin D from the sun, it's going to become cold and pale, and, you know, I don't know what may happen to that body. 309 years of sleeping, you need adequate amount of sunlight. So Allah positioned the sun in such a way, and if you expose the skin to too much of sun, okay, it's going to be burnt. It's going to be burnt. If you don't apply sunscreen and you go to the beach, what happens? It becomes all red and raw. Huh? Becomes all red and raw. So, adequate amount of sunlight to keep their body healthy, functioning and running. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had positioned skylights where the sun used to seep, sunlight used to seep in, and they were sleeping peacefully for 309 years. Okay? And Allah says, ذَلِكَ مِنْ آيَاتِ اللَّهِ. And ذَلِكَ مِنْ آيَاتِ اللَّهِ. And this is from the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. مَنْ يَهْدِ اللَّهُ فَهُوَ الْمُهْتَدِ. And who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides, He is guided. وَمَنْ يُضْلِلْ. And as for the one Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends astray, فَلَنْ تَجِدَ لَهُ وَلِيًّا مُرْشِدًا. He will never find someone who will guide him to the straight path. And Allah says, now Allah is talking to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَتَحْسَبُهُمْ عِقَادًا وَهُمْ رُقُودٌ. If you look at them, if you had the chance of looking at them whilst they were in the cave, you would think that they are alive. Why? Scholars mentioned that whilst they were sleeping, They didn't sleep like this and not like that. They were sleeping, the eyes open. You know, maybe like mummies. They're sleeping with the eyes open. So it is a scary spectacle. As we'll see, Allah says later on in the ayah, if you were to see them, you would run. You would run away out of fear. So they were sleeping with their eyes open. So if you were to look at them, you would think that they are awake. وَتَحْسَبُهُمْ أَيْقَاضًا وَهُمْ رُقُودٌ وَنُقَلِّبُهُمْ ذَاتَ الْيَمِينِ وَذَاتَ الشِّمَالِ. Another miracle of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we were turning them left and right. We were turning them left and right. Science says today that each individual at night when we sleep, without us knowing, we don't know about it, okay? Involuntarily, our bodies, we shift positions 30 times in one night. 30 times in one night. Why? Because the body cannot be in one position for too long. People who have the experience of handling patients would know that if you don't have these water beds and air beds, after some time those patients who are bedridden, they get bed sores. Bed sores. The reason being, you know, ulcers like boils. The reason being them sleeping in one position. You can't allow them to sleep in one position. You need to move them this way and that way. Or you need to have special mattresses that do that purpose. It fills up with air or water, keep the body cool. Allah is saying, وَنُقَلِّبُهُمْ ذَاتَ الْيَمِينِ وَذَاتَ الشِّمَالِ. We were turning them left and right. وَنُقَلِّبُهُمْ ذَاتَ الْيَمِينِ وَذَاتَ الشِّمَالِ. وَكَلْبُهُمْ بَاسِطٌ ذِرَاعَيْهِ بِالْوَصِيدِ. And who? The dog. The dog was in the front, in the guarding position, with its forelegs stretched out. Now my dear brothers in Islam, another point to be mentioned here is, why such importance to the dog? Such importance given to the dog, why? Anybody? Okay, could be one of the reasons. Anybody else? Why is a dog mentioned in the Quran? The dog, which is an impure, filthy animal. It is najis, you touch it, you know the rulings in regard to the dog. But why is it mentioned in the Quran? Anybody? Akib? Aman? Good friends! MashaAllah! Good friends! The dog had good friends. It kept the good company, the correct company. And that is important for today's youth. We need to keep good company. You understand? We need to have good company. And because this dog just accompanied them, it didn't come from, it was not their, a dog known to them from before. Like I said, it just got up there and came and sat with them. But that company it kept with the righteous, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loved it so much, Allah mentions it in the noble Quran. A dog which is filthy, full of najasa, there's no reason for it to be mentioned in the Quran. The only reason being, it kept company with the righteous. So we as youth, it is our company is very important, my dear brothers in Islam. You have a friend who calls you, hey, come on buddy, let's go for a shisha, let's go for a shawarma, let's stay up till 12 o'clock, 1 o'clock. Hey, no, but we're going to talk about Islam. We're going to talk about, you know, programs for the youth, and we're going to do all this till 1 o'clock in the night. That's not the company you need to be keeping. You need to keep company with the righteous, with the pious. You know, the sight of that person must turn your attention, your focus towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You understand? This is the company that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala highlights by mentioning this dog. The reason the Mufassir will mention, because of it, of the righteous company the dog kept. Story goes on. Now Allah says, لَوِطَّلَعْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ. If you were to have a peek at them, لَوَلَّيْتَ مِنْهُمْ فِرَارًا. You would have ran away. وَلَمُلِئْتَ مِنْهُمْ رُعْبًا. Your heart would have filled with fear and you would have ran away. Now I already explained that in the beginning. Why? Because the eyes were open. Clear? The eyes were open. And some scholars mention also because they're 309 years. Think about their hair and their nails. Think about the hair and the nails. But still, that opinion has been disregarded because time stopped inside. And if, for example, 309 years their nails had grown, it would be, I don't know how many miles long, and they would have woke up in that state, and that would have been horrible. But we see that they woke up fine and they went to the city and all of that. So that opinion is disregarded. But still, leave alone the hair and the nails, just think, seven young boys sleeping in a cave with their eyes open and them turning this way and turning that way and a dog guarding them, you would think jinnat or something like that, you would run away. So Allah says, لَوَلَّيْتَ مِنْهُمْ فِرَارًا. You would have ran. And then the ayat go on, وَكَذَٰلِكَ بَعَثْنَاهُمْ لِيَتَسَاءَلُوا بَيْنَهُمْ. And then this is how we resurrected them. Allah says now they resurrect. This is how we resurrected them. And then the story goes on to the resurrection. They all get up now suddenly. 309 years later. They get up. And قَالَ قَائِلُ مِنْهُمْ. You know, one guy gets up and, oh, كَمْ لَبِسْتُمْ. How long have you slept? The other guy gets up. قَالُوا لَبِسْنَا يَوْمًا. I think we slept for a day. The other guy is, a day? No, بَعْضَ يَوْمًا. Maybe half a day, a few hours. The other guy gets up and قَالُوا رَبُّكُمْ عَلَمُ بِمَا لَبِسْتُمْ. Allah knows how long you slept. I'm hungry. Please, go and get some food and come. The other guy is like, قَالُوا رَبُّكُمْ عَلَمُ بِمَا لَبِسْتُمْ فَبَعَثُوا أَحَدَكُمْ بِوَرِقِكُمْ هَذِهِ لَلْمَدِينَةِ. He gives some cash, some money to one of the youth there and asks him, go to the city, فَلْيَنْظُرْ أَيُّهَا أَزْكَى طعام, and bring the best food. Now, scholars mentioned two meanings for azka. Number one is, see, even in such a situation, they were thinking azka could mean the most pure food. They were thinking about halal, even here. Just because they're hungry in a cave, you know, we can eat anything, just get some beef burger and come. We don't care whether it's from halal sauce or haram sauce. We're hungry. It's not like that. Azka to'am, they were looking for pure food, halal food. Another meaning could be the best of food. So from this we understand it's not haram to go and have a good buffet. It's not haram to go and have good food if you want to. Azka to'am, get the best of food and come. Of course, 309 years of these, they must be famished. They must be hungry. So they want food. And فَلْيَأْتِكُمْ بِرِزْقٍ مِّنْ. Go to the city and get some food and come for us. وَلْيَتَلَطَّفْ. The word here, وَلْيَتَلَطَّفْ, this word has an important significance in the Quran. It is the word which is exactly in the middle of the Quran. Exactly. If you turn the Quran and see, the word would be magnified a bit. Because it is the exact middle of the Quran. And just see, I don't know whether it's a coincidence. Seven youth وَلْيَتَلَطَّفْ. Seven words. وَلْيَتَلَطَّفْ. The exact middle of the Quran. Now what does it mean? Be discreet. Be kind. Don't be harsh. Be gentle when you go into the city. I actually had prepared some explanations there, but I'm running out of time. وَلَا يُشْعِرَنَّ بِكُمْ أَحَدًا. And be discreet so that no one notices you. For if they notice you, if they find out who you are, إِنَّهُمْ إِن يَظْهَرُوا عَلَيْكُمْ. If they come to know of you, يَرْجُمُوكُمْ. They will stone you to death. They'll kill you. أَوْ يُعِيدُوكُمْ فِي مِلَّتِهِمْ. Or they will force you back into their religion. وَلَنْ تُفْلِحُوا إِذًا أَبَدًا. And then you will never escape. You will never be successful or victorious against them. So then what happens? Now he gets up and he says, okay, he takes the money and now he goes to the city. He goes to the city. He goes to perhaps, I don't know, some bakery. And he wants to buy food. So now just imagine. 309 years later, just, I don't know how his dress would have been. These days, the times we live in, 5-6 months, the fashion and the style changes. His 309 years, he must have been wearing ancient clothes. The currency he had in his hand was ancient, 309 years ago. He goes to his bakery and he says, okay, can I have this food please? Like, okay, but the baker looks at him a little, you know, okay, from where did he come from? Maybe there's a Shakespeare's play going on or something or that. And he looks at him, but then, okay, fine, and then he gives the food. And then he gives the cash. He gives the money, and then he looks at the money and, ooh, you come up with some treasure. Now what he thinks is, he's got some treasure from somewhere. Because it's old money, so it's valuable. So he's like, from where do you get this money? Now he doesn't know what's happened. He thinks half a day has passed. So he's like, hey, what's up? Then baker, he calls everyone. Come and look at this spectacle, come and look at this. He comes in, he wants to hide and get the bread or whatever it is and run back. But now he's calling the whole town. And the whole town comes in to see this and now he's scared. But he thinks, what was the situation 309 years ago? Pagans, Zoroastrians, they were going to kill them, behead them. This was the situation when they left the city. But now what has happened? Allah the Almighty, point Z, Allah had made the whole city embrace Islam, embrace the religion of that time. Perhaps it would have been Islam, of course Islam, but it would have been maybe Isa alayhi salam, because if they were from the time of Musa alayhi salam, then Isa alayhi salatu wasalam would have been the prophet after that, or else it would have been any other prophet after that. They had accepted Allah. The main thing is they accepted Allah as their Lord. And they had given up all of these idolatry, the paganism, the fire worship, all of that was given up. And also these seven youth, this was the beginning. It was the revolution of the seven youth that changed that whole city. So due to that, these seven youth were remembered. There was a memorial, there was a tablet with their names inscribed on them. So they knew who these youth were. So when they all came, they were like, "Who are you?" And then he mentions his name. "So you are so and so? From where do you come from?" And he was like, what are you talking about? And then they explain, "You know what, it's 309 years and the whole city has changed. And the king is also a king who has embraced Allah as his Lord. And we have to take you to him." And they go there, and then the scholars come and meet and verify. And everything is confirmed. Alhamdulillah, these are really the youth of the cave. And then they were like, "Where are the remaining six?" He's like, "Okay, come on, I'll take you to them." So now the remaining six youth are famished, they're hungry, they're waiting for the food. And the food comes. They're waiting for the food. And they're waiting for the food and they look out of the cave. Their brother is coming, but behind the brother, the whole town is coming behind them. You know, didn't we tell you to be discreet? Didn't we tell you to be careful? Why are you bringing the whole town and coming? And he comes to the cave and here they are. He points out to them, "You traitor, you betrayed us." "You betrayed us." But then they were like, they also don't know that it's 309 years have passed. And then what happens is a miracle. As the whole town witnesses this spectacle, Allah takes the lives of the seven youth immediately. All of them pass away then and there. And then Allah says, وَكَذَلِكَ أَعْثَرْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ لِيَعْلَمُوا أَنَّ وَعْدَ اللَّهِ حَقٌّ وَأَنَّ السَّاعَةَ آتِيَةٌ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهَا وَكَذَلِكَ أَعْثَرْنَا. And this is how we exposed them, لِيَعْلَمُوا, so that they may know, أَنَّ وَعْدَ اللَّهِ حَقٌّ, that the promise of Allah is true. The promise of Allah is true. And what is that promise? أَنَّ السَّاعَةَ آتِيَةٌ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهَا. The day of judgment, the doomsday, is on its way. And how does Allah prove this? Did not Allah give them death for 309 years and Allah raised them back? So if Allah can do that, you think it's difficult for Allah to raise all of us? So Allah shows them a miracle, a spectacle, for them to increase their iman. They thought those seven youth who left them and went were dead. They inscribed their names on a tablet. But then Allah brought them back to prove that the promise of Allah is true and that the last day is coming, is just around the corner. And that is a lesson even for us, as it was for them, my dear brothers in Islam. But then two ayahs more afterwards, where they say, سَيَكُولُونَ ثَلَاثَةُ الرَّابِعُمْ كَلْبُهُمْ. Some of them, Allah is talking about the Jews, they were saying, ثَلَاثَةُ الرَّابِعُهُمْ كَلْبُهُمْ. There were three, the youth of the cave were three, and the fourth was the dog. وَيَكُولُونَ خَمْسَةٌ سَادِسُهُمْ كَلْبُهُمْ. No, there were five, and the sixth of them was the dog. رَجْمًا بِالْغَيْبِ. And all of these were shots in the dark. All were shots in the dark. Clear? They were just trying to... They did not know the story of the youth by themselves. They were questioning Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Allah is saying, we are the ones who are really aware of the story. Now, the point here is, Allah is trying to say that, you know, these people, these youth, even though these Jews who came and questioned Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even though they came and questioned, they did not derive the proper lessons from that story. Now, say for example, if I hope you all are with me. For example, if I were to tell you all the story of what? Harry Potter. Everybody is looking up and now. Good. So if I were to tell you all the story of Harry Potter, which I'm not going to do, but if I were to tell you all the story of Harry Potter and the prisoner of Azkaban, who's the prisoner of Azkaban? See, now when I was going to come and address you, I did some reading on youth topics. You know, now don't think, okay, Sheikh has got the whole seven books of Harry Potter and, you know, that's what he's doing at home. I need to relate to you guys so that I have to be informed in this stuff. So he's a prisoner of Azkaban, Sirius Black. So if I'm talking about Harry Potter to you guys, and I tell you the whole story, the whole book, and after I finish the story, I'm like really tired, and then one of you gets up and like, Sheikh, what is the color of Harry Potter's cap? I mean, like, you know, is that relevant, or was that the point I'm trying to make here? So likewise, now Allah mentions the whole story, and they're like, how many are they? Are they seven? Or are they five? Are they six? Who is the dog? And some come up, what is the name of the dog? is the name of the dog Brutus. Irrelevant questions. The lessons that are to be derived are plenty. But they come up with questions as to how many are they, how many of them is the dog, and etc. So Allah says all irrelevant questions, and also rajman bil ghaib, shots in the dark. They don't know anything about it. وَيَقُولُونَ سَبْعَةٌ وَثَامِنُهُمْ كَلْبُهُمْ, and they say they are seven and the eighth one is the dog. قُلْ رَبِّي أَعْلَمُ بِعِدَّتِهِمْ مَا يَعْلَمُهُمْ إِلَّا خَيْرٌ. Allah is ordering Rasulullah ﷺ to tell them that your Lord is the one who is most aware, well informed about their number. مَا يَعْلَمُهُمْ إِلَّا قَلِيلٌ, and those Jews or whoever they are, they do not know except very little. فَلَا تُمَارِ فِيهِمْ إِلَّا مِرَاءً ظَاهِرًا, and do not argue over all of these things unless you have a solid argument that you can place. وَلَا تَسْتَفْتِ فِيهِمْ مِنْهُمْ أَحَدًا, and do not ask people who do not, وَلَا تَسْتَفْتِ فِيهِمْ مِنْهُمْ أَحَدًا, do not ask them about those youth. Okay, and then Allah caps the whole story with an ayah. وَلَا تَقُولَنَّ لِشَيْءٍ إِنِّي فَاعِلٌ ذَلِكَ غَدًا. Allah says, oh Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, finally do not say anything, do not say I'll be doing this tomorrow, I will do this tomorrow, unless illa an yasha Allah, except that you mention the mashiyatullah, except that you say inshaAllah. Allah is reprimanding Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. 15 days Jibril alayhi salam did not come down, the reason being to teach Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that for every statement of yours you need to say inshaAllah. And if our beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the most beloved to Allah, if he is being reprimanded as such, we as the ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it is natural that this command applies for us in a greater sense. So this is also something that we need to bring into our lives. Running out of time. Actually, another two things that I wanted to mention in regard to, I think I'll mention that and I'll wrap it up. What time is the adhan? Six. Okay. Now when I said A to, it's 5:51, so maybe about 10 minutes inshallah, or 8 minutes or whatever it is. You know the point I mentioned, A to B and then Allah takes you to Z. That won't be a question and answer session, it's okay, yeah? A to B and then Z. You need to take the first step to B and then Allah will take you to Z. Look at the story of Yusuf alayhi salam. The story of Yusuf alayhi salam, Allah says, وَرَاوَدَتْهُ الَّتِي هُوَ فِي بَيْتِهَا عَن نَفْسِهِ وَغَلَّقَتِ الْأَبْوَابَ وَقَالَتْ هَيْتَ لَكَ. Who? The lady of the house. Narrations mention her name was Zulaykha. What did she do? She wanted to seduce Yusuf alayhi salam. Interesting story, yeah? She wanted to seduce Yusuf alayhi salam. What did she do? She غلقت الأبواب. The word غلق means to double lock the doors. She double locked the doors. And أبواب, not one door, so many doors. Front door, garden door, gate, the shutter gate, everything was locked. And she goes in the bedroom door and locks the bedroom door. And then what does she do? She says, حيث لك. She calls Yusuf alayhi salam, come. She's inviting Yusuf alayhi salam. And what was the reply of Yusuf alayhi salam? قَالَ مَعَاذَ اللَّهِ. Literally he was saying, help! Save me! Al-Iyadu billah! Allah forbid! But just imagine, Imam Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah mentions, look at the situation. She was a beautiful lady. Yusuf alayhi salam was a young man. Look at the situation. She was a beautiful lady. He was a young man. The doors all were locked, windows were locked, double bolted, padlocked. I mean, the keys also were thrown away. Nothing is going to go out of the room. You can just do the deed and walk away. Nobody is going to know. Slip inside, finish the job and go off. Clear? It was a situation as such. In such a situation, and he was a slave. He was a slave and this is his mistress, the wife of his master, who is calling him. He is not trying to do something, she is calling him. Nowadays the situation is the other way around. Okay? So, but what does he reply? Ma'ad Allah. He immediately remembers Allah. See, this is something you and I, we need to internalize. Whenever shaitan comes to us and tries to trap us into something, corner us in a corner, we immediately need to remember Allah. He immediately says, help, Ya Allah, Al-Iyadu Billah, Allah forbid. Innahu Rabbi Ahsana Mathwaya. And then he says, how can I betray the master of this house who has given me such a house and all that? Innahu la yuflihu al-zalimun. And verily, those who are oppressors will never be successful. Okay? But just think, now the point here to be derived is, my dear brothers, is that the doors were double bolted and locked, and now she's calling him. And what does he do? He says, Al-Iyadu Billah, and wastabaqa al-bab. What does he do? He makes a beeline and he runs to the door. Wastabaqa means he fled to the door. He ran to the door. Clear? He runs to the door. But he knows that the door is what? Bolted, the door is locked. But what I'm trying to prove here is, he is doing his point A to point B. He could have been, oh yeah, the door is locked, so... But he didn't do that. He ran to the door, even though he knew the door is locked. And if you want to run, you would have to just crash and go. He didn't stop, he didn't come and, oh, the door is locked, no. He already knew that the door is locked. And generally, the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam, very intelligent. What is the highest IQ, intelligence quotient or whatever it is, IQ capacity? The highest ever recorded is 300, which is extremely high. Generally, people are from 50 to 100. Leonardo da Vinci was just 200 or 250. So 300 is like, the guy is a geek. He's like really nerdy. You understand? But the point here is, the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam, their intelligence starts off from the highest IQ. So basically, the Anbiya start off from 300. So that's how intelligent they are. So he knows the door is locked and double bolted. And this is a palace which has old wooden doors. And he is running to it. But he is doing his point A to point B. The minute he reaches the door, as his foot strikes the doorstep, Allah does point B to point Z. The door flings open. You know, it blasts open. Door number one. He runs. Door number two. Like some kind of a temple run or something like that. Door number three. Door number four. And he keeps on running. Point A to point B. Allah takes you to point Z, my dear brothers in Islam. This is the point I was trying to prove. So we need to do what is within our capacity to stay away from sins. To stay away from shaitan. We do that, Allah saves us completely. Just as how the youth of the cave, they did point A to point B by going to the cave, breaking off from that assimilation, breaking off from that bad culture, breaking off from that bad trend, and went to the cave to worship Allah. What did Allah do? Allah saved them, put them to sleep. They didn't do anything. They had a nice sleep. By the time they woke up 309 years later, what happened? The whole town had become Muslims. They had been honored. Their names were on a tablet. Miracles had taken place, and not only that, Allah made use of them as a sign until today. Did they think that you guys would be talking about them, that I would come and tell you all the story when they went to the cave? That, I don't know, like millions and millions of years later on, there's going to be hard talk, and Brother Shamim is going to arrange a topic, how to tackle fitna, lessons from Surah Al-Kahf, and someone, Muiz Bukhari, is going to come and talk about it. Did they know? They didn't know. But Allah made use of them, made them an ayah, a sign for generations and generations and generations to come. That is the power, my dear brothers in Islam, that we as youth hold. That revolutionary power, we hold it. But we need to use it in the correct manner, the correct way, for the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So as we just got a few more minutes more, with that I conclude, and I hope whatever I said instilled some kind of a desire in your hearts to ponder more and reflect on these stories of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where He mentions in the Quran, derive lessons from it and apply it in our lives. So may Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept all of us, and may Almighty Allah forgive all of our sins and unite all of us in the gardens of Jannah, where all of us, we shall make merry. Remember, palaces, Lamborghinis, Ferraris, Allah give all of that to us, inshallah. وآخر دعوانا الحمد لله رب العالمين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته and جزاكم الله خير for coming.
For more lectures, visit slhub.com.